signed Worst Headmaster Queensland. It's now Tuesday evening, the 9th of March, 1993, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the continuation of a series of meetings with guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Well, dear friends, it's good to see everyone here tonight. It's nice to see the interest growing. And I feel sure when Thursday comes, we shall be overflowing. I would like to emphasize the need to be here, and if you can, to bring some friends with you. Wednesday and Thursday, just two more nights, and let's pray that there might be real blessing. On Friday, as we go to Annerley, the Lord is laying very heavily a series for the Lord's people on the subject, the local church that God is blessing. A vital subject, and let's pray as we continue at Annerley Friday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, this might be a blessing to his people. And then over the weekend at Holland Park will be gospel on Saturday at 7 o'clock and Sunday at 6:30. Let's pray that this may be a blessed weekend. I think we can share this with you. The Lord wonderfully blessed us at Acacia Ridge, and on Sunday night it was lovely to see a man saved and a family blessed, and we want to give him all the praise and all the glory. And it's lovely to see a unity growing in these meetings. Now we're going to read from Romans 3 tonight. Romans 3, and we'll commence reading at verse 9. Romans 3, commence reading from verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of the past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now there is just one verse in the Proverbs that I want to discuss with you tonight. It's found in the 28th Proverb. The 28th chapter, and it's verse 30. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And we can say, the Lord will bless the reading of the Bible. I was once staying in a very fastidious home. And every day I came to the table to partake of the meal, I noticed that there was a very heavily starched white cloth. And I was always afraid of an accident. We were having dinner together and we were serving salad, and I noticed that my host was helping himself greedily to a heavy proportion of beetroot. And inadvertently, some juice fell on the tablecloth. He looked immediately to his wife, and when he saw that she wasn't watching, he covered it with his plate. And I remember saying to him, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper." Ever since the fall of man, there has been something within us, we might call it an inertia, that will cover sin. As one brilliant theologian once said, man is a born decorator. He is a specialist at covering. But when we read the Word of God, we find this, that he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Now you will notice that in modern preaching, and I want to say this with great care, I trust, there is a complete absence of repentance. We preach faith, faith, belief, belief, but a very little on repentance. Now, if you follow through the works of the apostle that were inspired, you will notice that he had a twofold message. He preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, I'm not going to major on the subject of faith, but I want to major upon this very unpalatable subject, repentance. So my subject will be twofold. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, and he that confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Now, the wise man said a very interesting thing. He said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Those of you who are fond of secular history will know this, that every single nation that became permissive disintegrated. Can I repeat that? Every single nation in history that became permissive disintegrated. And therefore, the nation that exalts righteousness will be blessed by God. We know, and I say this with a sense of shame, we have licensed divorce. We have licensed homosexuality. Until we foolish Westerners have on our open streets vandalism and corruption. And we still go down the moral drain, but who raises a protest? You will notice if you listen to MPs, not one word has said about the moral decline. And that is the thing that's gripping our nation by the throat. And therefore, with a sense of feeling and with a sense of urgency, I want to preach upon the covering and the confession of sin tonight, because I believe, nationalistically, it is a vital message. Now, when we read the Word of God, God makes an accusation. Now, when God makes an accusation, you must remember this, he knows humanity from the beginning to the end. He knows every form of society. History to him is just a mere yesterday. And when he makes an accusation, it's final and it's correct and it's unalterable. And this is what God has said. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That statement is placed in two ways in Scripture. Now please note this. It doesn't mean that we've all committed the same sins. He doesn't say that we've all sinned in the same number and the same profusion. He doesn't even say that we've all committed the same number of sins. But God makes this great statement, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he says, not only that, but he says, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Now that's a different matter. There isn't a person in my congregation tonight that would claim exemption from sin. Not one. We all know by the hard, nitty-gritty of life that we sin. We lie. We tell probably an untruth. We lose our temper. We get irritable. We get bitter. And we all know this by the hard rub of experience. But you see, that little statement, all are under sin, is a different matter. It simply means that we're all under its influence. We're all under its power. In other words, it's got hold of us. And every child in the congregation, every youth, every adult, every senior citizen, irrespective of their sex, we all know the fact of personal sin. In fact, John tells us, if we can come into the presence of God, who is the essence of all light, and if we can say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then he takes another further step and he says, if we can stand in the presence of the Almighty God and claim exemption from sin, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Now the word of God says this, let God be true, and every man a liar. And probably the greatest blasphemy that a human being can ever commit is to address the Almighty God, who is the essence of all truth, as a liar. Now what I want to do carefully tonight is to go over the fact in the way in which we cover sin and look at it carefully. And then I want to speak upon what it means to confess and forsake our sins. And I do trust that this might be a blessing to us all. First of all, then, the covering of sin. The manner in which people cover their sins. What I want to do in imagination is to take you from this hall. And I want you to come with me around the doors. And we're going to carry out an investigation. And I'm going to knock on one door and I want you to stand with me. And I open my Bible and I say this to a lady to whom I'm going to speak. The Word of God says on four occasions, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you think of that statement? And the person might say something like this. Well, I agree that there is something wrong with the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that we've all committed sin.
Yes.
But you see, you've come to a very religious person.
Oh, yes.
I go to church regularly, and I've been a member of my church for at least 40 years. So you've come to a religious person. Let's go next door. We knock on the door, and this time a man comes to the door, and we can see by first impression that he's a man with a sense of sanity and good taste. And we open our Bible and we say, the Bible says, For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's your estimation of that statement? Oh yes, something's wrong. Every time I look at the TV, I see nothing but corruption and violence. Something's wrong. But you've come to someone that's trying to live a good life. I've brought up 5 children. I've just lost my wife, the loveliest lady that ever lived. I've got 12 grandchildren. I taught them to fear God. I know there's something wrong, but you've come to a moral man. We seem to respect him, but we go to the next door. When we knock on this door, we can see immediately we are face to face with an intellectual. We can tell by the way he speaks. And we say with a little trepidation, would you mind if we carried out a little investigation? Certainly. The Bible says on 4 occasions, and it's the accusation of the Almighty God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you think of that statement? Well, there's something wrong. Something seriously wrong. But I think to call it sin is a naivete. I think it's oversimplifying. You see, there is something that's basically wrong with man, but I wouldn't call it sin. I would call it moral, a mental misdemeanor. Oh yes, something's wrong, but I think you Christians have a sin complex. It's much deeper than that. We're a little staggered. But we do go next door. And a young man comes to the door. He says, don't be too long, mate, I'm busy. And we say, look, you could help us. What is it? The Bible, ooh, he says, when we say the word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says, couldn't care less. Good night. Bang goes the door. Now what has happened? You will notice from that conversation that they all, with the exception of one, agree that there's something wrong. The religious woman, or the religious man, or the religious woman, the moral man, the intellectual, all agree there's something wrong. But they all covered it. One covered it with religion. The other covered it with morality. The other covered it with intellectuality. And the young man covered it with indifference. Now, can I put a question to you? Would a surgeon cover a malignant cancer if he could remove it? Would a housewife cover a brown snake if she could kill it? Why is it that we cover this hideous thing called sin? And we can even do it by religion and morality and intellect when it's staring at us in the face. Why is it? Now that's my second question. The reason why people cover sin. The scripture gives us the reason, and in Jeremiah 17 the prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now what does that mean? God's word is absolutely plain that there's none righteous, no, not one. God's word is so clear that even a child can understand this, that in God's sight we're all as an unclean thing. And why is it that the modern man covers sin? because he listens to the dictate of his heart and not to the word of God. You see, the word of God says all have sinned, but the heart will say, not you. The word of God says there's none righteous, no, not one, but the heart will say, you're all right. The word of God says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The heart will say, but you're not so bad. Dear friends, can I give you some advice? The dictates of your heart will die when your body ceases to function. The word of God will be read over you when you're a corpse. It's eternal. It's abiding. And when all the philosophers have shot their last bolt, the 66 books will raise their proud heads and say, do thyself no harm, we're all here. You see, it's the living word of God. Don't obey the dictates of the heart, obey the word. The second reason is because of pride. The Lord Jesus says, he that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself shall be abased. You will notice with our Lord Jesus, he was in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but note this, made himself of no reputation. Where does this pride come from? This ugly thing that's in us all, it comes from Satan. And the more I preach the gospel, brothers and sisters, the more I realize that I'm up against constantly the power of the devil. And this is how he operates. The moment that statement comes to you in all its clarity, all have sinned, you will find something like this brewing in your mind and heart. But you're a religious man, you're a religious woman, you're all. And if he doesn't win on that particular score, he will come again to you and say, but you've lived a moral life. Look at the way you've reared your family. Look at the way you've lived. Look at your grandchildren. Nothing wrong with you. And you will find constantly that pride comes up before the truth of God. And I'm sure of this. The greatest hindrance to the gospel of Christ is the pride of man. When we say it's an easy thing to be a Christian, don't you believe it? Before a person can become a Christian, his pride has to be broken. And that's why there are so many problems and difficulties in a gospel meeting. Because God makes the statement, and we raise the objection. And that is why so many people do not like the gospel. Because the truth always hurt. Beloved, let the pride be broken tonight. And lastly, because of the ignorance of God. We find in Micah that our God is a specialist in mercy. Who is a pardoning God like unto thee? When we come to the Lord Jesus, we find that even the enemy said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We find that when he died upon the cross, he died upon the cross for our sins, so that we might be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus himself told that amazing story of the prodigal son. And when he came back to the father, what happened? The father ran to meet him, fell on his neck, covered him with kisses. And this shows to us that our God is a specialist in mercy and love. But even in the 20th century, there are people who imagine that if they're exposed in the presence of God, God is going to punish them and bring them into judgment. Never. Immediately a man stops the covering and begins the confessing, the Spirit of God will bring him to the Savior and he'll experience full and final forgiveness. But there's something deeper in the text than that. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Now what does that mean? Supposing there are two families in a local church and they're quarrelling all the time. Have you ever known that? And all the time they're quarrelling, are they prospering? They're hurting each other. Hurting themselves. And therefore, where you find two families quarrelling and battling it out, and you find this all over the world, they're not prospering. They're hurting one another. Or, supposing a young fellow and a girl get together, and quietly and secretly they fall into a moral sin, and they've covered it all up. Are they prospering? All the time conscience is nagging, 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 nagging away. Of course they don't prosper. Or, use another case. Here is a man and wife not getting on together in home. Oh yes, they might come to a particular local church and look like saints, but in the home, entirely different. Are they prospering? Of course not. You see, the word of God is final. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Now, I want to do something that's a little dramatic, but it gets home the force of this particular statement. I'm going to speak to people who lived in history. King David, are you listening? I'm listening. When you sinned with Bathsheba, you remember? I do. And you covered that sin completely so that no one knew anything about it. Did you prosper? When indirectly you put Uriah to death on the battlefield, did you prosper? And when you covered that sin completely so that you thought that you got away from it, did you prosper? Would you tell the 20th century world that when I covered that sin with Bathsheba, when I put Uriah to death, and when Nathan came and exposed the sin, I was glad that everything was uncovered? Tell that 20th century world, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. Would you mind if I spoke to someone else? His name is Achan. You listen. Achan. Achan. When you took that Babylonian garment from Jericho, when you took that 200 shekels of silver and that wedge of gold and you hid it in your tent, did you prosper? I was glad when the whole thing was exposed and I was put to death. Tell that 20th century world, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. Friends, would you mind if I... Never cover sin. You'll never prosper. And that's why we're not seeing the blessing of God. Because there's so much covered sin in the Church of God. You will never see a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit until that's all brought to the surface. But then I want you to think now of the future poverty. Every one of us is going to stand before the Lord. This is what the word says. As I live, saith the Lord, Every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand there in grace and glorified, but you will see what you did in the body. Whether it's good or evil. And then the scripture will come to you. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It could be the means of you losing your reward completely. Every person who dies in his sin without Christ and without God will stand before the great white throne. And you will see the Lord, not as Savior, but as judge. And the scripture says the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they were judged out of those things that are written in the book. And at that day you will realize, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. Would you mind if I pointed again? Are you covering the sin? Are you? Are you? Listen to the word of the Lord. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. There is only one being in the universe that has the right to cover, and hallelujah, he never does. In the Old Testament, there is a word called atonement. It's the word kapha, which means to cover. But hallelujah, you will never find that word in the New Testament. Every time it's used, it should be the word reconciliation. Now, what's the difference? In the Old Testament, it was a symbol, so God spoke of a covering. When Christ died upon the cross, he did not die to cover sin. Oh, please note this. He died to put away sin. When he hung upon that central cross, the whole question of sin was brought together. Its judgment came upon the Lord Jesus. And through that once and for all act of dying, God is able to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, let's illustrate that. I was staying with a man in Scotland, and he must have been very wealthy. He had a lovely house, and we were looking out of his window, and he says, Peter, there's only one thing spoiling my view. I said, what's that? He said, that slag heap. It was an old pit, and the slag, the old coal, was still there. He said, it spoils my view. Do you know what he did? He had some merchants brought to that particular slag heap. He covered it with mould, and then he sowed grass seed on it. And I went back to his house. He says, now look. And the black slag heap was a green hill, but it didn't look right. He says, what do you think of that? Well, I said, dear brother, it never worried me. All that money could have been given to the Lord's servant. And what a blessing that would have been to some of our missionaries. Do you know what he did? I went back again to stay with this dear brother, and he brought in the heavy machinery, and he didn't cover it with grass seed. He took it away, and the whole thing was gone. Now, my dear friends, if you don't mind a little bit of a materialistic slang, the Lord will never cover your sins with grass seeds. Through the cross, through the death of the Lord Jesus, he can put away your sin once and for all. And this is what the scripture says. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God. And through his precious blood, meaning the analysis of all his sufferings on the cross, our sins can be put away. But you say, how? Now, brothers and sisters, there is no easy repentance. And I want to go over this as carefully as I can and then close. When a person is going to be made right with God, the scripture says, whosoever confesses and forsakes them. And the first thing that means is the acknowledgement of my sin. Well, what does that mean? A young man was a heavy smoker from the age of 12. When he was 25 years of age, and this is a normal practice, he went to see his local doctor, who sent him to have some x-rays. And he had the beginning of serious bronchitis. The doctor received him into his surgery and pleaded with that young man to give up smoking. Not just ask him, pleaded with him. He just laughed at the doctor. When he was 42, he went back to the same doctor and he sent him to the same hospital to have x-rays. And eventually he needed a very urgent operation, and when they opened him up, it was too late. He is now in eternity. He failed to agree with the doctor. There comes a moment in a gospel meeting like this when God puts you in a seat and quietly and lovingly he says this: you have sinned. You have broken the commandments. If you die in your sins, you're lost. He doesn't want an argument. He doesn't want a battle. He wants you to acknowledge it and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've broken your commandments. I'm guilty before God. I need forgiveness. Now that's the first thing. Secondly, it's not only acknowledging sin, it's taking action against sin. But notice what it says, but whoso confesses and forsakes them. Now what does that mean? I get a glimpse of the holiness and the glory and the majesty of God. I get a glimpse of the exquisite loveliness of Christ who died for my sins. And in the presence of Almighty God, I begin to see my sin. And I hate them with such a hatred I want to turn from them. Now, it would be so wrong of me to apply this to the congregation because of sensitivity. So I'm going to apply it to myself. When I sin against my own soul and I damage myself. If I lose my temper and I shout and roar in my home, I have damaged seriously my personality. I've hurt myself. But in losing my temper and shouting and roaring, I hurt my beloved. In fact, if I go on doing that, I could send my dear wife into a mental home. So can you see, sin not only damages me, it damages society. Now grip this. Every single sin that I commit is against God. It's against God. Every single one. And when David committed sin, he wrote these amazing words. He says, Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We were helping some boys who were seriously on drugs. And there was one boy that was dying on heroin. And I knew he only had about 4 months to live. He was 25, and it hurts me to say this, he looked 85. His liver had gone to pieces. And he said to me, "My mum would like to see you." And as we were walking to this house in the north of London, I kept looking at him, and I couldn't believe I was speaking to a 25-year-old boy. Couldn't believe it. I went into that home and took one look at his mother, and she pulverized me with grief. All she could say was this, "Can't you help my boy?" I saw the drugs breaking him, but they were smashing his mum. If you could see how sin hurts God, you would never sin again. It hurt the Almighty God so much that his son hung upon a Roman gibbet. For our sin. And when a person comes to be right with God, he looks at his sins and he hates them and he says, "I want to be done with them. Finished with them. And I want to be right with God." That's repentance. That's repentance. And friends, that's what we need in the meetings. Deep tears of repentance. As we turn to God. But then you see, the moment God sees that real repentance, be sure of this, he's kissing you on the neck. Forgive the sentimental language, but that's the story of the prodigal son. The moment he hears someone saying, "I have sinned," God's by your side. And then comes accepting the repentance. And what is the remedy? It's the precious blood. And through that blood, God can cleanse you from all sin. Just hear the word of the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? And through that precious blood, God can not only cleanse the sins that haunt you, but cleanse the sins that he knows. And if you know 100, God knows 1,000,000. And through that precious blood, all your sins can be forgiven. Now I can almost hear someone saying in this meeting, and I'm sure I'm in the spirit when I say this, "Look, Mr. Brandon, I am acknowledging my sin." Good. "I hate my sin. And I want to turn from it." Splendid. "I'm sick and tired of living that life. I want to live a holy life." Good. "I see that the blood of Christ can cleanse me from all sin." I can see that. "That God will forgive me because his son died for me." I see that. But I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for it to happen. Just waiting. Now friends, listen to this. You will never go to bed on Tuesday night and wake up Wednesday morning and clap your hand and say, "Oh, it's all done, I've become a Christian." Never. You never get married like that. And you will never become a Christian like that. There comes a moment when you have to go into the presence of God there was a man called blind Bartimaeus who came to the Lord Jesus. He had been shouting his head off, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And when he came to the Lord Jesus, the Lord said, "What do you want me to do?" He wanted the asking in faith, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Do you know, if I'm in the Spirit right now, I believe God has come to someone in this building. You're acknowledging your sin here. There's real repentance. You're turning to God from sin. Yes. You see that Christ died for you on the cross. Yes. Then ask for forgiveness. And ask in faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We were having some meetings in Cambridge. I shall never forget this. The young man, the young student, came every night for 3 weeks. First week he was argumentative. Second week he listened. The third week we knew that God was moving in his heart. It was a Thursday night and he stayed behind. He says, "I'm ready now." I says, "What do you mean, Kate?" "Well," he says, "I see that there's a God, and I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he died for my sins." I said, "Splendid." But he says, "I'm waiting." I said, "What are you waiting for?" "I'm waiting for it all to happen." "Well," I says, "when it happens, what do you think's going to happen?" Now, an intelligent young man said this: "I shall probably get a pain in the stomach." Something like that. Well, I smiled and said, "If I got a pain in my stomach, I wouldn't say conversion. I'd say gastric ulcer." I said, "Look, Keith, it's not like that at all." And I just read that verse to him. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He got down on his knees, and sweetly and sincerely, he asked the Lord to forgive him and save him. He repented of his sins and trusted the Saviour. And there in Roseford Hall, he was gloriously saved. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone did that tonight? Let's pray. Lord, we just come now and we pray earnestly that the warning of God may come to us all. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever shall confess and forsake them shall have mercy. Lord, find someone here tonight that will acknowledge their sin, turn to God from their sins, trust the precious blood for the forgiveness of their sins, and come in simple faith and ask for that forgiveness. Grant that miracle tonight, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.